Our passage this morning seems custom made for mothers. So much to manage, so many burdens and hopes. With what mothers are called to be and to do, it's often a daily battle just to survive, let alone feel that you succeeded in your role. But times of feeling overwhelmed and overloaded teach us our limits. They call us to figure out what matters most. Not everything can be done. Not even all the good things. So what are the necessary things? Whether you are a mother or not, Luke's gospel gives us strategic counsel on what's most important as we seek to serve well those God has committed to our care. Jesus taught us that what God requires of us in his law boils down to loving God supremely and loving our neighbor as ourself. And last week, Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan helped us understand how to love our neighbor as ourselves, what that looks like. This week, he goes to the first and great commandment. We gain insight into loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Keeping first things first has everything to do with the priority of our relationship with God himself. So follow with me as I read, beginning in verse 38 of Luke 10. We're going to read on over into chapter 11, verse 13. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" First things first. In verses 38 to 42, we see the priority of time with God. The priority of time with God. Whatever our burdens, whatever is on our plate, even serving Jesus, the priority of time with God. And then second, in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 11, the objectives of prayer to God. When we pray, what should we be praying for? How do we make first things first? And then third, verses 5 through 13, perhaps our most difficult struggle, faith in the character of God. to whom we pray, when we pray, how do we keep confidence that God is actually hearing, that he will answer in a way that shows his goodness to us. Let's ask God to help us understand this passage. Father, now, these are familiar verses and familiar concepts, but that doesn't change the fact that it probably is really, it's often what we struggle with most maintaining. Lord, we are burdened with many things, and in our congregation this morning, not only are we loaded up with distractions, but Lord, there are real burdens. There are sorrows. There are disappointments. There's disillusionment. There are struggles that threaten to undo us and that threaten to overwhelm us. When we think about the responsibilities, the role that you've given to mothers, not only toward their husband, but toward children, to have people that are living, breathing beings made in your image, and to be responsible for rearing them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to watch them through all those stages and deal with all the challenges of that. And Lord, we have mothers who have buried their children. We have mothers who daily pray for children who have walked away from you. God, the great burdens that they bear. God, I pray that this morning you would, through your word and by your spirit, you would equip them and strengthen them for the important role that they have, and that you would help them be wise with your wisdom and be strengthened with your might. And God, for all of us, with the responsibilities we bear, the burdens that we carry, God, help us have clarity on what things matter most, and help us be able to strategize and orchestrate our lives in a way that the things that matter most get done and become really the core, the foundation of our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. First, consider with me from the story of Mary and Martha the priority of time with God. Consider these two women. Both Mary and Martha love Jesus. And Jesus loves them along with their brother Lazarus. John 11:5 specifically says so. Both women are women of faith. You could hardly find a more forthright confession of faith in the Lord Jesus. And Martha's words to Jesus after her brother Lazarus died. In John 11:24, Martha says to Jesus, "I know that he, that is Lazarus, will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." She's saying this just days after he's died, not understanding yet that Jesus will raise him from the dead at that moment, on that particular day. But she has confidence that death is not the end. She also says of Jesus in John 11:27, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ. You are the Messiah." So you're the one that God has been promising through all these centuries through your prophets, who's the Savior King. You're the Son of God who is coming into the world. So Martha is a woman of faith who loves Jesus. That interaction with Jesus upon the death of her brother was later on, but it still provides insight into her faith in our Lord. Who is Martha? Well, when we look at the text and we look at other texts that talk about her, Martha appears to be a take charge, get it done kind of person. And as such, the manager of the home. In fact, the text says that she is the one who welcomed Jesus and likely his 12 apostles. There's no indication that they've just suddenly vanished into her house. So I would imagine a number of you have company coming over, a house full of guests coming over after this. Okay? That doesn't just happen. There's a lot of work involved. Opening your home to a guest held in high esteem. I mean, imagine if Jesus were coming to dinner, along with his 12 apostles. Think about how fishermen eat. It means significant work. Somebody is going to have to roll up her sleeves and serve if it's going to happen at all. Jesus promises reward for even a cup of cold water given in his name. He is not unjust, according to the book of Hebrews. to forget or to belittle our labors of love. Nor does God condone laziness. Read the book of Proverbs. So why does Jesus respond to Martha as he does? Because I know right now, if you're fairly typical, and especially a typical mom, you're like feeling major guilty, like, great, it's Mother's Day, and Pastor Khan is going to load on me a guilt trip from this passage of all others. What is it? What is it that he's driving at? What is he correcting in her devotion to him? Well, the text gives us some clues. We're told that Martha was distracted with much serving. Literally pulled apart in many directions. That describes a lot of days. It's obvious, right? Look at the sharpness, the tone of her words regarding her sister. Lord, do you not care? Like, that's a little cheeky, is saying to Jesus, right? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. My guess, they've already had words in the kitchen, and Mary kind of just walked away. And Jesus responds. Now, I love the way Jesus corrects people. You know, that the arrogant and the proud, the people that don't really get it, I mean, he can lower the boom. He takes the 2x4 and he swings it ferociously. But Martha, he knows Martha loves him. He knows Martha has faith in him. He knows Martha's trying to do the right thing. And so his words have a gentleness to them. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Hospitality requires work, but the work of hospitality is for the sake of the person who is your guest. In this case, it's Jesus. There's more that can be done than needs to be done. Sometimes we'll obsess on that, right? One more thing that can be done that really doesn't need to be done. And whatever needs to be done is not an end in itself. My work for Jesus is for Jesus. So it loses its significance if my work for Jesus keeps me from time with Jesus. To neglect time with the Lord for the sake of my service to the Lord is to lose what my service is for. Martha was pulled apart, exasperated, irritated, because she got her priorities jumbled. Mary chose the one necessary thing that was forever. And it's not that she had not done any work of serving. It's that the person she was serving mattered more to her than finishing the to-do list. Genuine Christians that love Jesus can run themselves ragged working for Jesus while they neglect communing with him and listening to him and knowing him. Think about your relationships with other people. People we love want more from us than just our work. That might describe our boss, but not someone that really loves us and that we truly love. They want us, not just our work. And if we love a person, we don't feel that spending time with that person robs us of time we'd rather be doing something else. Like, I don't have time for you, I'm working for you. The reality is, I cannot serve Jesus well apart from staying close to him. Remember his words to the disciples in John 15 when he uses the vine and the branches imagery? He says, abide in me. Remain with me. Stay close to me. Abide in me, I in you. Without me, you can do nothing. So the time you spend with God is not actually time you lose. It's strength you gain. And I think those of you that have applied this, think about when you finally decided, I'm going to protect time with God. Isn't it interesting how somehow everything that needs to be done gets done? And quite frankly, you're in a way better mood to do it when you've spent time with Jesus. What Mary chose would never be taken away from her. Our acts of service quickly become memories. Moms, the kids are growing up fast. Eventually, you'll be a grandma. And if you survive long enough, a great grandma. So those acts of service that used to take up the entire day, they quickly become memories. Our places of service change. Our identity then can't be bound up in whatever it is we have done or are doing or will do for Jesus. Far more important and permanent is that we know Jesus and that Jesus knows us. Just like Jesus taught his disciples, casting out demons is not nearly as important as having our names written in heaven. Take joy in that. Our acts of service sometimes crash and burn. Even with the best of intentions and the greatest of effort, things don't turn out as we had hoped. Right? I mean, you can't get through a week and often a day without facing that. But through all the failures and the successes, the long stretches, the sudden opportunities, let your time with Jesus be your safe zone, your constant, your strength, and your joy. Choose that. Guard that. Because in the end, it's all that really matters. It's the one necessity. And it's forever. First things first. Whatever else needs to get done will fall in line, and you'll be better equipped to do those things well. You know, there's so many voices in our lives, and with all the ability we have to communicate and our devices, the computers we carry in our pockets, our cell phones, the access that the whole world has to our mind. It's no wonder the anxiety, and it's no wonder the distractions. It's no wonder that we're pulled apart. When are you making time to stop and listen to God? When are you turning down the volume of all those other voices? When are you shutting the door to everything clamoring for your mind and your heart and giving yourself to God? Not only time in his word, but as you open the word, just to be quiet and let God talk to you. To listen for his guidance. And really what happens is as you give yourself to this, as you protect time like this each day, and preferably if you can start off the day this way and end the day this way, then what happens in between, it's like you've tuned your heart to hear God through the day. And the time you've spent with him, what he has taught you, what he has shown you keeps coming back to your mind and actually gives you the ability to serve others well, gives you the heart and the strength to do what God is giving you to do. And even when you hit the insurmountable task and the things that are just blowing you away, at least it gives you an anchor, something that's constant when everything else is going crazy, because you've kept the one necessary thing. The one necessary thing. Really, everything else can wait. Luke follows up then with talking about prayer. It's an appropriate grouping for us. So look at, secondly, the objectives of prayer to God in chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now, Jesus was praying, in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John, that's John the Baptist, taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Jesus was praying, and he often did. So if Jesus, Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior King, needed to pray so much, why would we think we can get by with praying so little? His example demonstrates the priority of prayer. His instruction tells us what's most important when we pray. These are the top objectives. Now, as you look at that, and of course, this is a briefer synopsis than what we find in the Sermon on the Mount. He taught this in more than one occasion. So this is giving us kind of a framework for our praying. But you look at the top objectives here. They're noticeably different from the typical prayer list. The scripture tells us to worry about nothing and pray about everything, but these essentials belong at the top of our list, okay? So I'm not saying get rid of your prayer list. I am saying make sure that this is top priority. Even arrange your praying along these lines. He starts off with the word Father, and that's significant. It informs us of our whole posture of prayer as that of a relationship with God, as the one who is wise and powerful and loving, the way fathers should be, whether or not they measure up to the ideal. Not everybody had ideal fathers, and in fact, all of us had flawed fathers, even if we had some of the best. But God is a father who measures up. You can trust him. He cares for you. Look, he knew your name before you even existed. He has all the strength, all the wisdom, all the love you and I need for whatever we're facing. So we come to him as Father. Remember earlier, we saw the expression, we talked to God as Abba, Father, Daddy. So he tenderly cares for us. Hallowed be your name. May your known reputation, your name, match who you really are. You are holy. You're greater than all things and all people, all the universe. You're set apart from all that is less than what it ought to be. And so we come to God not only as our Father, but as the one who deserves reverent awe and supreme love. God deserves this from all his created beings. We wouldn't, any of us, exist. The whole universe wouldn't exist had he not created us. And we long for a whole world to give this kind of reverent awe to God. So we pray for it. We pray that God would receive what he deserves, starting with our own heart toward him. Everything that's wrong with the world is wrong because this is wrong. If the whole world would honor God as God, it would fix everything. And so all the troubles that we see, all the brutality, all the lies, all the abuse of people, it all roots back to this, is not treating God as God. Thinking that I can cut the Creator out of my life and treat people as something other than made in the image of God. This is the foundation of everything, and it's also the goal, because we are created for the glory of God. I love the phrase from John Piper, missions exist, so the spread of the gospel exists, because worship doesn't. And as we share the name of Jesus, we share the gospel, the whole reason we share it is to reconcile man to God through Jesus, so that now we as created beings are treating the Creator as he deserves. We are glorifying him and worshiping him. Hallowed be your name. Mary's commitment of time with Jesus displayed this kind of reverence for him. She was treating Jesus as holy. She was treating Jesus as more important than anything or anyone else. This is the core of everything. And then as we look forward, your kingdom come. God rules as king over all, but presently all is not as it should be. There's a lot that only God can fix, and he promises to do so. There is a greater manifestation of the kingdom yet to come when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Kings and rulers, though, right now, Psalm 2, set themselves against the Lord and his anointed, his Messiah, but they will not prevail. And God's not threatened. He's not wringing his hands in heaven. He's laughing in derision that they would think they can throw him off his throne. The kingdom is coming, and we long for this. We long for all the world, all the universe to line up in reverence and obedience to God. To pray this means that I myself am bowing my will to him. There's so much I don't understand about what God does and why he does it. But if I want God to fix the rest of the world, he's got to fix my own heart. As a kingdom citizen, I know that in the core of my being that there's no one else that can rule the universe better or rule my life better. So when I pray, your kingdom come, I'm expressing my desire not only for the kingdom to come, but for my own heart to rest in God's kingship now. Often say with our kids, you know, the test of obedience is when you disagree. The test of God's kingship is when you don't understand. When you don't agree. When you're going like, why God? Like, why in the world would you do this? How can you do this? You're the king. When my own heart rests in his kingship, it steadies my heart. And it gives me strength to endure the present distress. There is a promise here. There's a longing here. There's a recognition that all is not right, that things are haywire, but that things will be right. And I'm clinging to that in the middle of the time of everything going haywire. The time when I don't understand, the time when I'm hurting. It keeps my heart focused on the real objectives of life, his kingdom, rather than my own little kingdom, made in my own image and full of my own flaws. And then give us each day our daily bread. It's a practical reality that we need daily food. We need sleep, we need food, we need shelter. God created us this way. We're not created just floating spirits, we are bodies. And you don't feed your body, you don't take care of your body, eventually your spirit will check out, right? So this is necessity. We serve God with our bodies, not with our spirit, yes, but the bodies put it into action. So we pray for God to give us daily bread, a constant reliance on God to provide what we need when we need it. I don't need it ahead of time. I just need it in time. So prayer like this expresses confidence that God will supply my needs in the best possible way, in the best possible timing. It's the longing of my heart to break free from my fretting and move into the security of a deep reliance on God. The ethnicities, the Gentiles, the nations that don't know God worry about what they will eat and drink and wear. It's important to have something to eat and drink and wear. But worrying about it is what people that don't know God do. Believers are to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness with the full confidence that all these things, what I eat, drink, wear, will be added to me as I need them. And then forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Our greatest plague and danger is our sin. Salvation is only by grace. And we come to God recognizing that we are We are sinners, and that the blessings that we enjoy is purely because God gave them to us free, not because we earned them. And so we come to God with that kind of posture, and that's why we also approach other people forgiving them, because we recognize that if God has been gracious to us, how can we withhold grace from others? We don't stand with God in the relationship we have because we deserved it. So why should others have to measure up to have a relationship with us? There's no way that anyone has sinned against me more than I've sinned against God. And that gives me power then. If I've received gracious forgiveness from God, it gives me power to forgive others. Jesus paid the price to make it possible for God, the righteous judge, to forgive sinners like me who deserve his wrath. I can't earn the forgiveness. It's a gift. And every day, I need to take it for myself. You don't have to be crippled by your guilt. You don't have to be tyrannized by your sin because you're afraid to come to God and get it clean. And then if I'm willing to receive that forgiveness, I have to be willing to give it. Praying this way grows humility and grace in my heart. It heals me from the poison, not just of guilt and feeling distanced from God, but it also heals me from the poison of grudge bearing against others and the malice that grows in that kind of soil. Maybe there's somebody you feel like I can just never forgive. Maybe you've held it for years. Chances are that is destroying you more than it's touching the other person. You can't hold on to that. You've got to let it go. You've got to let God deal with it. And then we pray, lead us not into temptation. Not only, God, forgive me the sins I've already done, but God, keep me from committing more. We're weak. We're vulnerable. We need protection. We need guidance. We need vigilance. The devil prowls about like a lion seeking whom he may devour. That's what Peter said. In our flesh dwells no good thing. That's Paul. My flesh is by nature rebellious toward God. You know, as long as I've known the Lord, it's amazing what my flesh still tells me would be better. And how it prompts me to fight against God and the way he's set up the universe. The world system is relentlessly calling me to find my happiness by disobeying God rather than by obeying him. It's easy to be too sure of our strength, to put ourselves in situations where we don't belong, to assume we won't fall, and therefore to take risks with our very souls that we ought never be taking. You've got to be honest with yourself about who you really are. You know, it's one thing to kind of cover for others. We'd like to put our best foot forward. I don't want everybody to know the worst about me, really. There are a few people that know a lot of the worst about me, but they still don't know everything. But when I'm before God, I need to be honest before God. You know, what are you really wrestling with? What are you really drawn to? What are the real dangers? Stop lying to yourself and putting yourself in places that you could fall to that. When if you just get honest with God and just ask God, God, protect me. You know, even name those temptations and name the things that are clawing at you. Tell God when you're wrestling and even things like, God, I feel like you're not good anymore and I feel like you're against me, not for me. And God, I'm so drawn to this that I shouldn't do. Put that before God. Lead us not into temptation. Look, God already knows about it, right? So you're voicing it just as part of your getting real about where you really are and where God knows you really are and asking God to help you with that. So these are the most important areas we need to be praying about. This is part of putting first things first. And I would encourage you not only to make prayer a priority for yourself, but to make the right kind of praying a priority. And this is just this is so you know, one screen on the PowerPoint. You know, write it on your hand. Write it on your mirror. Put it on your iPhone. And just remind, what am I supposed to be praying about? And pray about these things. And see what God will do. Third, we see faith in the character of God. And to me, this may be the hardest priority of all. With all the trials and disappointments and sorrows of life, maintaining confidence that God will show us goodness in answer to our prayers. This is hard because God's ways are often inscrutable. And we can struggle to feel that he is for us and not against us. And Jesus knows that. In fact, you look at the number of verses and he's like hammering away on this. And so he says in verses 8 through 10, I tell you, though he will not get up, talking about the going to the friend in the middle of the night, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise, his persistence, his rudeness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. And then he gives a second parable. And in verse 13, he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So what are we to learn from Jesus here? Because I know I need to learn it. Well, first, if persistent boldness with a friend will cause him to help us, even when he really doesn't feel like it, how much more will God help us if we will persist in prayer? Amen. First off, God doesn't sleep. So middle of the night is just fine. And there's a sense in which for the Almighty One, it's never inconvenience, right? So God is going to be more willing to help than any of your friends would be in the middle of the night. Second, if we are sinners and we know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good gifts to us, in particular, the Holy Spirit, if we will ask? Now, why does he word it this way? Elsewhere where he says good things, here he says the Holy Spirit. Well, it's through the Spirit of God that we enjoy all the benefits of redemption. The Spirit convicts us of sin. The Spirit is the one that convinces us of the truth of the gospel. The Spirit joins us, baptizes us into Jesus. The Spirit regenerates us with the life of God. The Spirit indwells us. The Spirit transforms us. The Spirit guarantees our future inheritance the way a down payment guarantees a full payment. It is the Spirit that will raise us from the dead at Christ's command. So for God to give us the Holy Spirit is to give us all things. Those who come to Christ in faith receive the Spirit. Those who belong to Christ pray for the Spirit of God to empower them and fill them. It's the only way we can actually live for Jesus. We're told if we'll walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. All the dangers, all the pitfalls, all the character flaws, all the things that could go wrong, the Spirit of God is a gift from God to us. God himself working in us to change everything. There's a sense in which God gives us what we want most, even when we can't put it into words. The things we want most in prayer aren't things. We want love. We want joy. We want peace. That comes from the Spirit. We want transformation of who we are. We're so tired of messing up the same ways over and over again. Who does that transformation? The Spirit. We want strength for every leg of our journey. It's the Spirit that empowers us. We want wisdom. It's the Spirit that renews our mind. We want our lives to matter. It's the Spirit that distributes the gifts to us so that we can serve well in a way that matters, that changes other people, and where we feel like we belong and like it mattered that we were alive. So much of the rest of what we often ask for is just props and scenery. We can grow cynical about what God does not give us in answer to prayer. The delays, the denials, the heartbreaks. But we are children in our understanding. There's so much we can't comprehend. And most of us have learned after some decades of living that pain is more often than not the path to happiness that comes from transformed character. And the gift we need most is the gift of God Himself. We have an all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving Father in heaven who has a complete view of everything. And He is good to give us what we most need that will be with us throughout eternity. God has said no to some of your deepest desires. Or He has taken away, at least for now, some of your dearest treasures. But He offers Himself to you. If you want Him, understanding that He is the greatest good of all. Will you put first things first? Priority of time with God. Making your objectives in prayer the most important things. Faith in the character of God to give you Himself. First things first. Let's pray. God, we needed this passage this morning. In fact, it's likely we need it every morning. And having run the course of any day, we need it at the end of the day. Our wounds mount up, our disappointments, the threats to us spiritually and otherwise. We so desperately need You. The one necessity. And God, it seems as we read this passage, just as Mary chose You, just as these prayer requests start with, Father, hallowed be Your name, just as they're rooted in a confidence in who You are and confidence that You will give us Yourself, it seems that if we could just seek You, if we wanted You, if we want You, You're saying to us, I grant You Your wish. I'm Yours. God, give us hearts to desire You above all else. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.